Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to announce that this year's VBS, Vacation Bible School for the kiddos, I want to put the date out there for moms and dads who are planning schedules and grandparents who are planning schedules for the summer. It's going to be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, June 25th, 26th, 27th. This year, we're changing it up a little bit. It's going to be from 9 a.m. until 1 p.m. Kiddos will bring their lunches, and we'll go for 3 days. And we're going to try something new this year. We're actually going to not call it VBS. We're going to call it Kids Camp. And the kiddos will have 6 classes to choose from. They can pick 2 classes each. They'll have a morning class and an afternoon class. And I'll have a list of all those classes that they can pick. So please put June 25th, 26th, 27th on your calendars for your kiddos. And I'll have more information soon where they can pick the classes they want to take and all that jazz. So yay, Kids Camp.
Lead us in the children's message this morning.
You betcha. Good morning again. I'd like to invite all the kiddos up front. A lot of them are setting up in faith exploration. Do we have others? Come on, girlfriend. Are you sleepy? No. How are you guys? Why are you so quiet? Are you tired? Why are you quiet?
I don't know.
Zeke, what's up, man? Okay, let's talk about something we have in common with everybody in this room. What, we're all humans, right? We're all here to worship God. What else? We all need food. Do we need it now?
Yes.
Amen to that. Too bad we're not having communion. What else? What makes us similar? What makes us similar, Zeke? How are we alike? We're all a little silly. We're people. Do you know what? Something that makes us, that bonds us together in this church? Cats? Why cats? You like cats? Raise your hand if you like cats. Oh, some people did not raise their hand. One thing that keeps us bonded together in the scripture lesson that the big people are going to hear today is about Jesus' baptism. So let's pretend that this is water. Okay, Zeke, will you hold on to the end of this yarn, and I want you to walk all the way to the back doors. Can you do that? And stop when you get to the double doors.
There's a lot of water.
Okay, right there. Perfect. This is what baptism does. This is our water, right? That says, that God says to us, you are my beloved, and I want you to be part of the family. You guys were just baptized recently, last year. You remember what that's about. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask the entire congregation to scoot to the middle and grab the water of baptism that brings you together. Either touch the string or somebody who's touching the string, but let's all come together. Everybody grab the water that pulls us together. Here, you hold a lot of water. Okay, band, you're here in spirit, man.
I'm holding water.
Okay, will you? Dear God, thank you for this band of people that are brought together with your love and grace. Thank you for the covenant of baptism, and that it reminds us how much you love us and that we are your beloved. Thank you for bringing us together as a family. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Lord, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Lord, my Savior, has ransomed me. His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever.
Our
Our scripture this morning is coming from the New Revised Standard Bible, from the book of Mark, chapter 1, that sounds better, 9 through 15, the baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The temptation of Jesus. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. The beginning of the Galilean ministry. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." May God bless our understanding of his word.
Join me in prayer. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the living of this day be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So here we are in the first Sunday of Lent, the 40 days where we're supposed to refocus and think about our lives and think about changes that we may want to make. So a few years ago, I read this blog in the Huffington Post, and it was about this craft beer maker and writer who was intrigued about the origins of monastic beer. So he decided to fast on beer and water for Lent. I promise you I'm not going to do that. But and supposedly, monks outside of Munich, Germany, created Doppelbock beer to sustain them during Lent. So they would drink this beer, and that was their fast. So his hunger was quickly replaced by focus. He found himself operating in what he called it a tunnel of clarity. And unlike anything he had ever experienced in his life, he discovered the difference between wants and needs, and he never felt so rejuvenated. So he concluded that the monks would do this exercise every Lent, to kind of refocus on God. And so they engaged in this practice each season. I don't think it would work for me, but just throwing it out there, that could be a practice some of you might want to engage in. But traditionally, we always start the first Sunday of Lent with the temptation of Jesus. If you notice, we started with the baptism and temptation, and the baptism is usually the reading that we have in the first Sunday of Epiphany. But here we have it again. So if you were paying attention during Epiphany, you're getting almost the same scripture. But they're throwing in the temptation of Jesus. So what makes Mark's description unique to the other Gospels? Mark doesn't tell us what the temptations were, unlike Luke or Matthew. If you recall, Luke and Matthew tell us how Jesus was tempted. Mark simply says, Jesus was tempted, and there you have it. But the historical context that I think is important is Mark was written in Greek to Jews outside of the homeland. So it was written after the destruction of the temple. And so it was a time, you can imagine, of deep grief and mourning. We know it was written in Greek because Mark had to translate all of the Aramaic sayings that are in there. So Mark portrays Jesus as a very strange and mysterious figure. He both reveals and conceals what his mission is all about. So scholars call this the messianic secret, and this is unique to Mark's gospel. So let's have a little backdrop to Jesus' baptism. We also know of a story much more ancient in the Bible, a story that occurs in the book of Genesis, and it's a story of Noah. And once upon a time, the world was so wayward that it destroyed the order that God established. So God punishes the world. And chaos reigned for what? How many days? 40 days and 40 nights. And when the rains were over, God established a covenant with humanity. In Mark's gospel, the immersion in water, after which there is a revelation of a new covenant, is significant. So we're tied to this ancient story, but there's a big difference. After this revelation, Jesus endured 40 days of hardship. But unlike Noah, Jesus' hardship was not terrifying waters that consumed him, but it was the desolation of the wilderness. So according to Mark, when Jesus emerged from the water, he experienced a very personal and private revelation. The Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and he alone heard, "You are my beloved." I love the simplicity of Mark's telling of the story. We learn that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. This makes perfect sense to me. No one goes willingly into the wilderness. Do you go willingly into the places of heartache and despair and brokenness? I mean, if you do, I'd be a little concerned about you. But, you know, I tend to say, you know, please God, don't let me suffer heartache, despair, and brokenness, as if any of us want that. But sometimes we have to get pushed in those directions. We have to get pushed into the places that we don't want to go because we are not going to eagerly seek them out. When I was a youth pastor, one of my kids signed up to go to basic training in the Coast Guard. And when she came back, I sat down with her and I said, "So what did you learn in basic training?" And she looked at me and she said, "Never, ever, ever volunteer for anything. You don't go willingly to certain places." A wilderness moment in my own life was when the bishop called, well, actually it was my district superintendent, and said, "Guess what, you're going to Humboldt County." I did what any normal person would do. I curled up in a fetal position on the couch for 3 days and cried. I was like, "Do not send me to Humboldt County. That place is so far away from everything I know, far from my connections, my closest friends." But it was definitely a wilderness moment. And when my friends drove away from helping me unpack, I walked outside and I realized that I lived a quarter of a mile from the tsunami danger zone. If that wasn't a metaphor for my life, I am in shipwreck and I live in the tsunami danger zone. But when we talk about wilderness places in our lives, I think it's cruel and inhumane to proclaim that God wants us to suffer. To presume that God gets off on our pain is simply sadistic and, quite frankly, bad theology. I don't think God wants us to suffer. One of the more haunting stories of heartache and loss was a story I read about a woman after the tsunami in Southeast Asia. She lost everything, her husband, her children. She was devastated. And she finally found that she could only write about it because she felt like the memory of her children was being erased. So she wasn't healed. She wasn't magically, like, transformed, but she had to keep the memory of her children alive. Sometimes we never fully recover from the heartache and devastation in our lives. But her story, for me, is like Job's story. We all know Job wrestled with God. You know, God sent all sorts of disasters on him, but ultimately the story tells us that Job was fully restored. But as a woman, I go back and go, wait a second, what about his first wife and their children that were wiped out? So how is Job's restoration good for me as a woman? You know, I tend to identify with the first wife and the children. You know, it's great that Job got everything back, but I don't think it worked out so well for the wife. So Jesus' baptism in Mark's gospel provides some interesting insights into the experience of dark times. Jesus is driven into the wilderness with both angels and beasts. So what does this tell us? He's going to confront dark times and dark forces, but Jesus is not going to be alone out there. He doesn't receive superhuman powers to defeat all these dark forces, but he merely has the promise that God is going to be with him. If the desert experiences of our lives are going to transform any of us in any sort of meaningful way, then we will emerge from them full of compassion and love and kindness for others, full of love for the world and all of its many beings. Perhaps the most important question is, how did Jesus emerge from the desert? Did he understand that he alone was God's beloved? Or did he see God's love and mercy everywhere and in every being? This is a pivotal question for Christians, because Mark says that Jesus emerged proclaiming God's love and mercy for every living creature. So why do we tend to insist otherwise? Why do we insist on determining that there are those who are worthy of God's love and those who are not worthy? If desert experiences are to transform us in any meaningful way, then we will emerge full of love for the world. Just recently in the news, we've all been aware of horrible tragedies. You know, situation in Florida and the hashtag MeToo movement that's happening right now. But something in Florida is happening. Have you heard about what the students are doing? The students are saying enough is enough. They are transforming their grief into action, just like the hashtag MeToo movement has done. They have a message for lawmakers. They're saying, we are not going to tolerate such violence. Isn't that what we're all called to do? Isn't that what we're called to be as compassionate human beings, to use what pain and suffering we have to make the world a better, kinder, and more loving place? Amen. Most gracious and loving God, in this season of Lent, may we take the time and space to make the changes in our lives that we need to make and to refocus on placing you at the center of everything. May we practice love and compassion all around us. May we care for this world which we've been entrusted with caring for. We also lift up in our prayers all those who are going through difficult or dark times, who are struggling with health issues or struggling with grief or simply struggling in their own hearts with personal issues. May we as a community look out for each other and be kind. We also thank you for all the many blessings, for celebration of life, for birthdays, for grandchildren, and all the joys of each day of living. We humbly ask these prayers in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I don't advise going on the beer-only fast for Lent. My hope for each and every one of us is that we can find renewed clarity of purpose and vision and go forth in peace. Amen.